We shall turn to God's Word and consider the portion that we have been considering in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. And we can read from verse 19 the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. May God add his blessing to the reading of that portion of his word. And with the Lord's help, it is really from verse 27 to the end of the chapter that we desire to consider, and especially verses 29 and 31. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And verse 31, And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Why did Lazarus go to heaven? Did he escape hell because he had suffered so much already on earth? No. Lazarus obtained grace from God, and that's what his name meant. Helped of God. God helped him. God gave him grace to believe and obey. Why did the rich man go to hell? Did he go to hell because he had too easy a life on earth and now it's his time of suffering? Was it because he was rich? Is God opposed to wealth? And if you're rich, it's a sure sign you're lost forever? No. The rich man went to hell not because he was rich, but because he did not repent. He was proud, he was showy, he was cruel. And he did not repent, and he did not believe the gospel. He was like those Pharisees in the time of Christ. And because the rich man did not repent of his pride and oppression, he died. And we read that he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. I am tormented in this flame. Yes, he should have feared hell. He should have feared hell in order to repent. But instead, he found out that hell was a fact, and he felt the flame and the fire of hell. He calls for help, but there is no help. No help in hell. No. Not even a drop of water to cool his tongue. His good things are all gone. he himself is lost forever. Oh, but what about his brothers? There's hope for them, isn't there? Well, yes, there is hope for his brothers while they're on earth. Yes, the rich man says, send Lazarus, that they may be warned, that they wouldn't come to this place of torment. Why did the rich man want his brothers to escape this place of torment? Had he changed? Was he now showing a bit of compassion? Well, is it not the case that the inhabitants of hell are destitute of any charity, and rather they have become as the demons themselves? But notice, as we said already 2 weeks ago, after all, they are his brothers. They're his own flesh. There's no selflessness here. Others point out that if they arrived in hell like him, then it would only increase his torments, because they would blame him forever for not warning them of the danger of hell. But then remember that this is a parable. The Lord Jesus uses figures and pictures and illustrations to convey truth to us. And perhaps, well, some have put it this way, even if there could be any compassion at all in the inhabitants of hell, their misery and suffering is so great that if they could come back to earth, then they would be earnest with their neighbors to repent, lest they should come also to this place of torment. But one thing is clear. The rich man in hell did not change. He looks at Lazarus as someone who should be at his beck and call. Send Lazarus. But perhaps what has been said has not even come to the main point. If you look at the exchange between Abraham and the rich man, notice that the rich man is dictating to Abraham the method that should be adopted in order to bring his brothers to repentance. No, the rich man has not changed at all. And we are sure that those who are in hell are destitute of any good whatsoever. What we have here is bitter reproach against God. Bitter reproach against God and the Old Testament scriptures and the means of grace. The rich man is saying, I was not warned sufficiently. If I had warning of this kind, like sending Lazarus from the dead, I would not be here suffering. Well, what is Abraham's reply? You know his reply. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses and the prophets. This is the means that God has appointed, the holy scriptures. God has appointed this means for giving sinners the opportunity to repent, warning them, instructing them. This is the divinely established method to show them the way of salvation through the righteousness of God, to show them the need to live lives that glorify God, having their fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. No, the rich man in hell, Lazarus is not going to come from heaven to earth to warn your brothers. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The rich man is not satisfied. Nay, Father Abraham. He's telling Abraham he's lying. If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And so the rich man reproaches God. He's saying, "That's what you should have done with me. I would have repented if I was sufficiently warned." So the rich man reproached God himself for the means that God has appointed for converting sinners. It shows the unbelief of the natural man. It shows the hardness of heart that sinners have in refusing to yield to the Word of God. They hear the Word of God, but they will not repent. They are like Felix, who trembled, yes, but he said, "Go thy way. Go on, Paul. I'll call you back when I'm ready for it." Sinners who hear the Word of God and do not repent are like the rich man, basically demanding more than the Scriptures before they will repent. They want more. They want something else besides the Scriptures before they would change. But the answer of the Word of God to them is, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear them. So, I trust we will give our ears to hear the Word of God as we consider, first of all, the reproach of man against God's appointed means. The reproach of man. Man is reproaching God, basically rebuking God, because man thinks that God's Word is not sufficient. Secondly, the unbelief of man in rejecting the Word of Truth. The unbelief of man in rejecting the Word of Truth. And then thirdly, the power of God's Word to save sinners. The power of God's Word to save sinners. Well, the first time we looked at this portion, we were seeking to understand the whole parable. This was 2 weeks ago. We were seeking a better understanding of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, also in connection with the parable preceding it, that is the parable of the unjust steward. And then last Sabbath we considered the suffering of the lost in hell, the fact of hell, the fire of hell, the fear of hell, and the need to flee from hell. And tonight, as we consider the last portion of this parable, we consider that though man rejects the truth and reproaches God's method of salvation, yet God's Word is sufficient and efficient for salvation. Though man rejects the truth and reproaches God's method of salvation, yet God's Word is sufficient and efficient for salvation. So we have the reproach of man, the unbelief of man, and the power of God's Word. First of all, the reproach of man against God's appointed means. The rich man died. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. It's as if he suddenly woke up in hell. Sometimes when you sleep very deeply, perhaps you're staying with someone else's house, you've had a very good sleep, you wake up and you notice different furniture and you wonder where you are. Perhaps that's what it was like for the rich man in hell. He died, and he wakes up in hell. The rich man was suffering. He was in agony. And the rich man was full of hate. If he couldn't get any relief by the poor man that he despised, he will give vent to the rage pent up in his malicious heart. We read that he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Lest they also come You won't give me any relief at all. Well, you better go tell others about this place. I have 5 brothers. You better go warn them. And here's how you do it. Send a man from the dead. You didn't give me such warning. I wouldn't be here if you used more effective means. I wouldn't be in this place of torment if you had warned me properly. Well, isn't this just the way it is with the evil human heart? A man gets fined for some breach of the law, and the man is bitter that he has to pay the fine. He tells the judge or the officer, "You should have had signs up warning me." And so he reproaches the law and the judge as having not warned him sufficiently. Well, the Jews were no different. Again and again we read that they would not believe. Jesus was grieved at their hardness of heart. He could do no miracle there, no mighty work there, because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. We read in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.'" They wanted a sign. "But he answered and said unto them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas.'" The Lord Jesus taught the Jews. He had shown them the miracles. Still they did not believe, and they reproached him for not telling them who he was. In John chapter 10 and verse 24, we read that the Jews came to him and they said to him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." The Lord Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." The miracles were communicating truth. They were attesting Christ's claims. That was sufficient. And they want to know plainly, they want to hear it plainly. Jesus tells them plainly. He had told them already, he will tell them again plainly. He says in a few verses down, "I and my Father are one." And what happens? They take up stones to stone him. The Jews are not satisfied with Christ's plain words. Friends, the heart of man is not satisfied with God and not satisfied with God's word. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." And when the fool is found out, he becomes a hostile foe. You can just hear him. "Why didn't you make it more obvious? Why didn't you speak to us from heaven?" And are we saying the same thing? Are you saying the same thing today? If there is a God, why doesn't he come and speak to us? My friend, God has spoken to us, and it's right here in his word. The Pharisees and the rulers, they would not believe in Christ. And the reason was, according to them, not sufficient evidence. But Christ had showed them his power by the miracles and his teaching, but they wanted something more. And when he was suffering on the cross, in agony, suffering from the cruelty of men, they continued to mock him. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 41, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Let's see a sign. Let's see this man suddenly come from the cross, and then we will believe. And so they dictate to Jesus the means of being persuaded to believe, and in so doing, they reproach the Son of God. But now, friends, be warned. Be warned of reproaching God. Reproaching God for not using the method you want him to use. And in so doing, you are charging God with folly. And you're thinking that if only you could see a miracle with your own eyes, then you would change. Now, children, you are being taught in the Sabbath school. Elisha directing the woman to fill up all the jars with the oil. There was only one little jar of oil, but she continued to pour and pour, and the jar never ran out. And all the vessels, all the jars were filled with oil from just a little jar. It was a miracle. It was amazing. You wish you could be there. And you might think, well, if I could have seen that miracle take place, then I would believe the whole Word of God. I would believe, I would repent, I would be totally different now. No. Not if you're not going to believe the Word of God now. You wouldn't be different if you had witnessed a miracle. Seeing a miracle will not change you if the Word of God doesn't change you. Seeing a miracle will not change you if the Word of God doesn't change you. What you need is the Holy Spirit to give you a new heart. Do you hear me, children? You need the Holy Spirit to give you a new heart, and then you will be changed. You need that miracle. You need that supernatural work. You need saving grace. You need, just like the virgins needed oil in their lamps, so you need grace in your soul. You need grace in your soul, just like they had oil in their lamps. You need a new heart, and then you'll be converted. And that's through the Word and Spirit of God. Now, older friends, you say, perhaps in your mind, in your heart, well, if I could just look into hell, then I'll be different. You think perhaps that if you could see a soul damned in hell, then you would repent and flee from hell. Or if you could see a person risen from the dead, then you would believe in the resurrection of the dead. Then you would prepare for eternity. Or if a glorified saint could appear to you, if the prophet Isaiah would come back from heaven to earth to tell you what heaven was like, perhaps like the Apostle Paul, he went to the third heaven. He didn't know if he was in the body or if it was just his spirit, but he heard things that could not be uttered. Well, perhaps you say, if Paul could appear to me like that and tell me what it's like in heaven, then I'll be different. But you're charging God with weakness. You're charging God with insufficient methods. The means of grace that he has appointed doesn't serve the purpose. You're looking for something else, more than his Word and his Spirit to regenerate you. You're looking for something beyond the power of God's Word to bring you to repentance. And my friend, that tells us that you are set on your evil ways. You're cleaving to the dust of this world. You're making an excuse for your unbelief and rejection of God's ways by attributing it to the lack of evidence. You are charging God with lack of wisdom. You're reproaching God for not warning you sufficiently. But my friend, you are not only finding fault with God, you are deceiving yourself. even if someone should come from hell in agony, telling people the reason why they were sent to hell, that they were being tormented for their evil deeds, and if the person from hell were to plead with people that they would repent so they would not go there too, still, people would not believe. You wouldn't believe. Or you might tremble a little, but as soon as the man was out of your sight, you would go back to your sinful ways. This is true. We know it because the Word of God tells us. This is true because of the evil heart of unbelief. The rich man did not know his heart. He didn't care to. He hated God. But friend, I trust that you care. And that you know that you need to understand the truth about you, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You need to know this, that if you are determined to hold on to your sins, if you refuse to give attention to God's Word, if you refuse to take seriously the claim and the call of God, then you will not be persuaded, even if someone rose from the dead. That brings us to consider the unbelief of man. The unbelief of man. Matthew Poole says, there is probably not a text of Scripture that declares more of the desperate hardness of a sinner's heart than this one. The rich man would not listen to Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament Scriptures, and it seems his brothers were following his bad example of neglecting the Word of God, refusing to hear God's Word. And my friends, that is due to unbelief and hardness of heart. But we need to recognize that all of us are like the rich man by nature. We are all prone to think that if we had some huge sign, then we would be different from the way we are now. But the truth is, if a person is determined to persist in sin, no miracle, no amazing sign will avail to bring that sinner to repent. And my friends, here is the power of unbelief. The power of unbelief. The Bible calls it the evil heart of unbelief. That's how great our sin is. Refusing to believe God in the face of clearest evidence. It's because of the hardness of heart. It is the deceitfulness of the heart. Willing to believe a lie rather than the truth of God. Like the devil, the father of lies. Now, do you need evidence for this, what I'm saying? Show me the evidence. I'll show you the evidence. Think of the effect on the miracles on sinners who were persistent in rebellion in the Scriptures. Think of the Israelites. They saw the plagues of Egypt, one after another. The lice, the flies, the frogs, slaying every firstborn male. The Egyptian community was shrieking in agony. God had done it. And then God delivered His people with a strong arm, an uplifted hand. He divided the very Red Sea so that they passed through the sea on dry land. And the Israelites were fed by a miracle every day, the manna from the sky. And yet, they would not believe in the power of God to deliver them from the Canaanites. We read that the Israelites could not enter into the promised land. Why? Because they were not given sufficient evidence? No. They could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you need further evidence? The Lord Jesus is telling the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Poor Lazarus, well, now he's in heaven, and he is exceeding rich, and he's not going to come back to earth. If he did, it would be a miracle. It would be life from the dead for the people on earth. But that's just what the rich man wanted, wasn't it? The rich man claimed that if a man was raised from the dead and sent from the dead, then sinners would repent. Would they? Did they? A real Lazarus was raised from the dead. And what was the effect of that miracle upon the Pharisees? They were determined as ever to put Jesus to death and Lazarus too. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Yes, my friend, the miracles have their place. And we read that because of the miracles Jesus performed, many did believe in Jesus. But you see, this is the point. The miracles had no effect on the determined enemies of Christ, but only to increase their malice toward him. We need to lay that to heart. The miracles had no effect upon those who were determined to go on rebelling against God. Well, think about all the miracles that Jesus performed. And that's what the Apostle John speaks of in the 12th chapter. They had seen all these miracles, but still they didn't believe on him. Christ performed the miracle of healing the man with the withered hand, and the only effect that it had on the ruler of the synagogue was to say, "Don't come on the Sabbath day to be healed." Christ healed the man that was born blind, and the Jews just threw out the man, expelling him from their synagogue. And then Christ was raised from the dead himself by the power of God. When the earthquake took place and the soldiers fell down as dead men, and the soldiers later on told the Jews plainly what happened, the Jews still refused to repent and believe. And instead, they made up a lie to conceal the truth. And that is what the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is telling us. The greatest miracle will have no effect on those who are determined not to believe. The resurrection of Christ, with the many infallible proofs, as someone has pointed out, has still not won over the nation of the Jews. They have still not been won over. They continue as a whole to despise and reject the Messiah, Christ, who has come. But today, people still refuse to believe, even when the testimony of Christianity is so clear. People today are being raised from the dead. They are being raised from spiritual death. My friend, you know it. You have seen it. They are different from what they used to be. They used to love their drink or their worldly music, but they have given up these things by the grace of God, and they have discovered something better. And by the power of God, they have been set free from the bondage of sin and Satan. There is the power. There is the evidence of spiritual realities. And sadly, people in the face of it still refuse to submit to Christ and the gospel. And this is just telling us of the ineffectiveness of anything short of God's power by His Word and Spirit. Everything else short of God's Word and Spirit is ineffective to salvation. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that brings us to consider the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. We could have said the sufficiency of God's Word. We may do. But we will say the sufficiency and the efficiency of God's Word. The power of God's Word. This is God's appointed means. God has not appointed any other means. It is not by raising someone from the dead. That's not going to convert you. Let them hear them. You need to hear God's Word. You need to hear Moses and the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Himself. Let them hear them. It is true that God may use His providence, a trial or an affliction, to awaken someone, to give more careful attention to God's Word. But notice, it's His Word. It is His Word that He uses to save sinners. We must not imagine that any providence of God should work upon sinners, any saving change, when the Word of God doesn't do that. We must not expect any other method to achieve it. Now, sinners who have reproached God must be rebuked. You think that you would be different if more than just the Scriptures were put in your hands. But no, the Scripture is the same. The Scripture is the power of God. It is the evidence of God's work. It is sufficient. It is efficient. And if you slight the Scripture, that's even worse than being unmoved by a miracle. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Again, remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, conviction. And this part of God's Word should convict us that we are not valuing the Word as we should be. Again, Matthew Poole says, there is not a text which looks more dreadfully upon persons, listen, sitting under the means of grace, reading and hearing the Word of God, and yet their hearts are not affected with the reading and hearing of it, in order to be brought to repentance and faith and such holiness of life as the Word of God requires. This text looks dreadfully upon sinners who hear the Word of God but remain hardened and are not affected by the Word as they should be. And again, the cause of a sinner not believing in Christ and repenting of sin is not insufficient evidence. It is deep-rooted unbelief. Again, this is the testimony of God's Word. We've already proven it from the experience of sinners, the Israelites and the Jews and people today. Now, what kind of effect should that have upon you? It should stir you up to turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's the impact that this truth should have upon you. It should correct you. It should improve you. There should be a change. We're looking, God is looking for effect, results, in consequence of hearing the word. You should say, as the result of hearing this part of God's word, what is my unbelief? Is my unbelief tantamount to remaining unaffected by someone rising from the dead? Is it even worse than that? Oh, what a hard heart I have. Oh, how wretched and desperate is my case. Lord, take away this evil heart of unbelief. Lord, give me a heart of flesh. Enable me to receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. Are you praying like that? Are you convinced of your sin and misery and the desperate hardness of heart that you have, we all have by nature? Are we convinced of it? Are we praying that we might be enlightened in our minds in the knowledge of Christ and the renewing of our wills, determined to what is good, persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel? Well, we are thinking about the power of God's word. On the one hand, we are being told that if the word of God will not have effect, neither will a miracle. But on the other hand, we are being told that the word of God is itself supernatural and powerful. What all of this is telling us is that the Word of God, which is the divinely appointed means, is in fact, the Word of God is in fact sufficient to save the sinner from hell. No, the rich man, he doesn't have the last word. The rich man is put to silence because of Abraham's reply. Nothing more could be said. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They have the word, and the word is sufficient. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. God has given them the scriptures. Let them hear them. The scriptures are God-breathed. Let them hear them. And he has given abundant proof of the divinity of scriptures, the heavenliness of the matter or the content of scripture, the scope of the whole. It is to humble man to exalt God. What other religion does that? Humble man, exalt God. There are only two religions in the world. One is salvation by works, and the other is salvation by grace. And Christianity is the only religion that is salvation by grace. Think of the majesty of the Word of God. We think about the powerful visions of Ezekiel and then John's revelation, speaking about Christ going forth conquering and to conquer. We have the poetry of the Psalms, the heart yearning, David's heart yearning after God. We have the love and grace of God revealed so wonderfully in the epistles. Here's the evidence. Oh, there is so much evidence that the Holy Scriptures are the Word of God. You think about the inspired penmen, Moses, Peter, and David. They are not like other authors. They want to conceal their character flaws. But no, the inspired penmen, they record their own faults. And then there's the fulfillment of prophecies. A Savior who was crucified and nailed to a cross. That was foretold centuries before by David. and who was a Jew or an Israelite, and that manner of execution was not in use for the Israelites, but he is foretelling crucifixion, and that the Son of God or the Savior of sinners would be crucified, pierced. They pierced my hands and my feet. But think about the extension of the gospel. Why didn't the chief priests recognize the evidence? Here were men who were fleeing just a few days before. But after the crucifixion and after Jesus rises from the dead, they're full of boldness. They don't care what the chief priests will do, whether they're going to be put to prison or not. They're preaching the gospel. They're going to Antioch. They're going to Asia Minor. They're going to Macedonia, Achaia, and to Rome itself, preaching Christ crucified. And then you think about the martyrs. Is this not evidence that the Word of God is the truth? People have been willing to burn at the stake because they believe the Bible is the Word of God, and they were not willing to disown the truths in the Bible. The evidence of the martyrs shows us the power of God's Word. We have evidence today. We have billions of Bibles being printed and sold, translated into hundreds of languages, and thousands, who's going to put a number on it, of God's people, sinners saved by grace, the Word of God changing the hearts of sinners from the time of Christ to the present. And that's because they receive God's Word. They receive it in the love of it. And Paul was thankful for that regarding the Thessalonians. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. You know it is not by private interpretation, it's not by the will of man. Ye received it not as the word of men. Does this describe you? You did not receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually, which efficiently, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. The power of God's word. Well, we should not imagine any other device for the salvation of sinners. Nothing but God's Word, not motorcycle clubs or painting the face and clowning in the name of Christianity. No, God has given us His Word, and it's powerful, and we should not be ashamed of it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So let us use the Word of God. And for those around us in our community, let them hear God's Word. Let them hear them. Bring them to God's Word. For our children, let them hear God's Word. And tell them that they should bind the truth about their neck. Teach them the truth of God. Instruct them. Here is training. The Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. On the road, at home, rising up, lying down. Don't be ashamed to teach your children constantly the Word of God. You say, well, they'll get tired of it. That's not what God's Word says. God's Word says continue to teach them. Let them hear them. And let the Word of God dwell in you richly, knowing it's powerful. It will not return to God void. Rich man in hell, we might hear Abraham say, your brothers have God's word. Let them hear the need to repent. Moses and the prophets have told them plainly to give up cruelty and oppression. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Let them hear them, let them hear the prophets, as Daniel spoke. Wherefore, O king, he speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Why didn't the rich man listen to that? Show mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Give up your pride, give up your showiness, repent that you may not go to hell. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Let them hear them. Let them hear about the new heart and the new spirit that the prophet Ezekiel writes about. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Let them hear about the Passover lamb, the one who would offer himself without spot. It is Christ and him crucified. Are you hearing his word? Let them hear about the one who was despised and rejected of men, the one who will magnify the law and make it honorable. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Let them hear Moses and the prophets, and let them hear about the free offer of the gospel. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Let them hear Moses and the prophets, because this salvation is even for the rebellious. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. Moses says this, the prophets say this, the apostles today are speaking to us. Let us hear them. Let us hear them. Let them hear them. My friend, you should hear them. Hear the word of the Lord. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why should you have ears at all if you're not going to use them to hear the word of God? Hear the blessed Savior. He stands in a prominent place. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said." Let them hear Moses and the prophets. "As the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Oh, friend, don't think about a few drops of water in hell. It will be too late then. Seek the living water, so that you will never thirst again. Let him that is athirst come, hear the word of God. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come now while there is hope. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He calls you, friend. He says, "Come to me. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." O daughter, hearken. Hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline. Likewise, forget thy father's house and people that are thine. O friend, hear his word. Come, prodigal son, while the father is watching and looking for your return. Come from the miserable ways of sin. Come from the ways of the world. Come from the pleasures of sin, which are for a season, is short-lived. He warns you because he cares. It matters. He warns you. He calls you. Why? Because there is hope. He calls you, and by his ministers, he weeps for you. Even today, seeing you as within a step of hell. And if you die like this, you're lost forever. But come to his open arms. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. But fall into his loving arms. Fall into his hands that were pierced for sinners, bleeding that sinners might be relieved, pouring out his life's blood that the filthy might be washed, giving his life a ransom for many. Come to him. Hear his word. Let them hear and believe. Come and be saved. Come and you will have life. You will have happiness, satisfaction. You'll be eternally blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Hear his word. Hear him. Let them hear them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. May he bless his word.